Would you turn with me to Ephesians, the third chapter? And we're going to look at verses 16 through 19. Let's stand together one more time as we honor God's word. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Lord, I pray that that prayer will be answered. And I thank you that it's answered again and again and again and again. And each experience we have as we take up your word, you do awaken us afresh. And I pray, Father, that will be the experience of everyone in this room today. I pray that across our community, that will be the experience of every Christian today. And I pray, Father, that together we will experience the love of God. And I pray, Lord, that you will, as we've prayed already, do what you do. Do what glorifies the Father. As the Scripture says, it is to the Father's, Jesus said, it is to the Father's glory that you bear much fruit. And we pray, Father, that you will bear fruit through us. And may the words, "not me," never be upon our lips, but "here I am, send me." May that be our call today, our heart's desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Glory to God. Be seated. We've all experienced love, emotional love, overwhelming feelings of kindness. We've experienced mercy. Particular times we didn't deserve mercy. And we even felt loved when we're corrected. It's a mercy and a love to correct, isn't it? Show your disdain for somebody and just leave them to go where they're going when they're going the wrong direction. That's not love, is it? And we read about love in the Word. We're impressed by the love that's expressed in the Word. Passages such as, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." We think of that verse. We think of all the, John is filled. We could start with the first verse of the Gospel of John and just go all the way through and see love, 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 over and over and over and over again. In fact, I think the Bible is a book of love. And we've seen it most particularly in the grace that God has extended to each of us. We don't just see it around us, we see it in us. Something has happened in us that gives a sense of God's love for us. Isn't that your experience? You think God loves somebody else and that's really nice to see it in somebody else? Or is the most magnificent thing that he sees it, you see it and feel it and understand it yourself? It's internalized. And our response is that we give thanks. And we become emotional over just how extensive and how deep and far God's love is. He's long-suffering. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, think of your life. Did you hold out against Him ever? You see people that are holding out against Him. Now, I was thinking of that this morning during communion, during this prayer. I just visualize people that we've kind of given up on because they're just never going to change. Never going to change. Well, I've lived long enough to see people that the reputation was they'd never change, and they have changed by the power of God's love. Sometimes you have to wait a long time. You have to find different strategies. You have to work at it. I mean, I don't like pulling weeds. I like planting plants and watching them look really great. I don't like pulling weeds. Do you like pulling weeds? Well, some of you actually like pulling weeds. I don't know. I'm asking the wrong crowd in some ways. We think of the hard labor. But our labor is simply in communicating a message. The work's already done. Am I right? As a result, Paul is not talking to an audience that's untrained, an audience that hasn't heard. He spent 3 years preaching to this audience in Ephesus. And over that time, it says that people came from all over the world to hear him preach. Now we know that's the world that was in his area. That was a term that's used to speak of kind of a locality. And we saw churches rise up as a result of Paul's preaching of the message. And he then, even after that, now that he is no longer free, he's in prison, and he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, surely they knew everything there was to know about riches by this time. Out of his glorious riches. Notice the statement in verse 14. He says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. For this reason. Well, what's the reason? By the way, did we start at 14 today instead of 16? We started at 16. Let's read from 14 then. For this reason, you think, what's the reason? Well, goodness gracious, just thumb back a little ways. Chapter 1 and chapter 2, especially chapter 1. What God has done for us through Christ. Is there anything to praise Him for? Boy, you can't go through that text without thinking there is. By the way, the first chapter of Ephesians, all the things God has done for us, and we've done nothing for Him. We've done nothing to receive it. We've done nothing to earn it. It's all what He's done for us. In fact, He's done it for us before we even knew Him. I'm talking about preparing. Do you know that? He's praying. Out of His glorious riches. What are these riches? He's already stated in the epistle repeatedly, that God has poured out the riches of His grace upon us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, He's given us the riches of redemption and forgiveness. In Him we have redemption through His blood, it says, forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Riches, riches, riches of God's grace. He's poured out forgiveness of sins. And He's poured out redemption through His blood. You know, I love those two distinctions. They're distinctions that sometimes are missed by us. And that is that He has done this double work, these two things He has done in relationship to our redemption. Now, if Jesus had just come and forgiven us all our sins, just forgiven us all our sins, then what about the sins we're going to commit? But, well, of course, no one here is going to commit any more sins, right? Well, I remember when I was first saved, I thought I was going to live in that state and never be changed. I thought it was just within just a few hours. You know, I'm struggling with all kinds of things. He didn't just forgive us our sins. He redeemed us. He literally purchased us. All of us. From beginning to end, all of us has been purchased by His blood. Hebrews talked about He takes His blood to the throne of God and He makes payment for our sins. He literally purchased them. I want all these sins. I want everything about this person. Every one of us. As a result, He redeems us, and then whatever sins we commit from the beginning to the end of our life, He's also forgiven those sins. Those two things working together, what tremendous hope there is in that. Can you imagine if you just were forgiven your sins up to the point where you're saved? Now, don't sin anymore. Well, we'd be in trouble within just a few minutes. As a result, we see these two glorious statements, these rich statements. It's hard to even fathom what that means. How can someone do that? Unless, of course, it's an eternal work. But He's lavished these riches of grace upon us. And our relationship to grace is we scratch at it, we dig at it, we mine it, we think about it, we see it every text of Scripture. We want to have more and more and more of it. Just about the time we think we've reached everything, there's something else. A little more insight. He's given us the riches of redemption and forgiveness of sins. He's given us the riches of wisdom and understanding so that we can know the mystery of His will. He says that in verse 8 through 10 of chapter 1. By the way, very shortly, you're going to think you're in chapter 1, not chapter 3. Okay. With all wisdom, verse 8 and 10. With all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Now, there's a word that stands out. The riches of wisdom and understanding so that we may know the mystery of His will. Mystery. Mystery for Paul is not what is left over after we've done our best to reason things out on our own. But we see this inherent in the very nature of God. We see God's nature unpouring itself to us in this wisdom and knowledge. And this is an ongoing act. It's not once, it's once and for all. That's how this is tensed in the Greek language. A mystery is not something we don't know, but something that's too much for us to know. The mystery Paul's speaking about in this text is not the absence of meaning, but the presence of more meaning than we can comprehend. Yes, we understand that we're saved. Yes, we understand that God has worked for us. We can understand the issue of redemption, but it grows as if it's, as soon as you know it, it starts expanding. And you realize it's just not one little, it's not yes, it's not a true false yes, no answer. It's not knowledge that we just put our minds around, now we have that, we stick it in our pocket, now we have that knowledge. We understand that mystery. It's like telling an old joke or, you know, let me give you a riddle. I'll tell you a riddle. And somebody tells you a riddle and you go, wow, I have no idea what that is. And you start thinking about it and ask this, that, and the other thing. And then, but after you figure it out, or if they tell you the answer, you know, it's not, you figure it out. It's not a mystery anymore. So you figure it out. That's not how it is in this. He's not talking about the something we figure out. He's something that we realize we can't figure it out. We can't see the vastness of it and the greatness of it. Its meaning is beyond us, beyond finding out. But we've traded so often the shallowness of thinking we got it for the priceless mystery. Not solving something. Rather, we become awestruck by the incomprehensibleness of God Himself. The mysterium. Words mystery is great. I like mysterium. The great mysterium. Much like when Jesus walked into that synagogue in Capernaum with some fishermen with him. And he walked into the place and it says that they were amazed by him. Well, if there's an overused word, and maybe it's just so that it reminds me every time it's used, that's not what that word means. I was with someone recently and they were telling me some story about something happened. I think it was, you know, they got some bargain on some sale or something. They kept saying, "That's awesome. It was awesome. It was awesome." And then we say, "It's amazing." You hear people say, "It's amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing." And so, you know, Princess Bride, you ever seen that movie before? Remember the guy kept saying, "Incomprehensible?"
Inconceivable.
Inconceivable. Thank you, Nat. Just testing you. And at one point, the Spaniard turns and says, "I don't think you know what that word means." And so after this person had used the word amazing about four times, I said, "I don't think you know what that word means." And he said, "What do you mean?" Don't you love when someone asks you a question? And to start talking about what that word meant in the context of Jesus' person. To see someone who is a man, but yet more than a man. Something divine is present. That just starts boggling your mind. Jesus constantly was talking about being in a relationship to his Father. And as he talked about it, it became incomprehensible for those to understand what he's even talking about. He's telling them, and this is a simple gospel. "I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be tried. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. But 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead." And they say, "Yeah, great. What's for lunch?" Bluster. Who knows what they think? But after they're using phrases such as "my Lord and my God," "Lord of me, God of me," Thomas said. This mystery is something that's been unfolded to us as an act of grace by God. He's given this to us. He's given us the riches of enlightened hearts and placed us in a holy communion of believers. What makes preaching so much fun is that so many people agree with you already before you even start. You know, I don't feel like I'm a politician trying to convince you to do something. What we look at the Word is not trying to convince us of something often, it's showing what's happened to us. That's why I'm convinced that a non-Christian just can't comprehend of what the gospel really is. And the idea of studying the Bible by a non-Christian or a person that's not awakened by new birth is not something that's effective. I agree with the theologians that fall on the side of you can't really interpret the Bible until you're a believer, until you have the Spirit within you. Why? Because you only have human knowledge. You don't have this vastness of the Holy Spirit constantly taking. You ever said, "Wow"? It happens because God has given that enlightenment to us, an enlightened heart. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people." Ephesians 1:18. He's given us the riches of enlightened hearts, and he's placed us among others who have enlightened hearts. He's given us the riches of the message of the gospel to proclaim. So what do you want to talk about? You know, I'm just convinced people like asking questions, right? We were on, one time I was sitting around, I've already given it up, right? I was sitting at a table and, you know, it's one of these groups that you wonder how you're going to, they're already looking at you as you're this preacher, so all you want to do is just preach to people all the time. And I'm thinking, I'm a preacher, but I'm not going to preach all the time. Until somebody asked me a question. And so then I asked I asked one of the persons, I said, what do you do? He said, what do you do? I said, boy, well, if you ask me that, I guess you really want to know. And so I shared with him. I said, I'm called to preach the Bible, and I'm now preaching in the Gospel of Mark. Oh, yeah, I've heard of that. I said, yeah, well, I'm going to give him a little more information. So for long, I'm sharing with him and everybody else at this table everything, the things that we've been looking at in the Gospel of Mark, which is amazing. And I use that thought. I said, like, for example, the word amazing. We think we comprehend what amazing is. We hear it all the time. And I have a feeling that everybody who was at the table there, as they go from there and they get turn their television on or they talk to somebody at work, and they're just, that was amazing. That was amazing. He was amazing. And I hope they're going, no, that's not really what that means. These opportunities to share what has been shared with us, what has happened to us. It's a gospel we proclaim. And the gospel is what's happened to you. It's not just being able to articulate the word or somehow, you know, be able to understand the intricacies of theology or something like that. It's simply sharing what's been shared with you. Share it. To share it. Because we are part of a community. A gospel community. A proclaiming community. Although I'm less than all, at the least of the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. And he prays that out of these glorious riches, he may strengthen you. We're now back at verse 16. He may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Very similar to the words that he used in Matthew chapter 28 as he commissioned his disciples at the end of his ministry before he ascended. He says in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, similar to Matthew 28, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You ever heard somebody take a scripture and they quote it, and they quote it for one reason, and you realize as soon as they do it, it has nothing to do with what they're quoting it for? This is one of those kinds of scriptures. I just pray that God will strengthen you with power by His Holy Spirit in your inner being. Well, because you're sick or because you're discouraged. Is that what it's for? Why is God going to strengthen us? Because we're proclaimers of His message. Sometimes it's all just a matter of seeing it in its context. He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Matthew 24, that we're messengers with a gospel to go to the four winds of the earth, indicating more than just geographical location, but time and space. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The gospel is a message of faith. A message of faith that we have in something. Something that is so powerful within us that it's not something that I just chose to believe. It's something that I must believe. I'm born into it. It'd be like losing the context of where you live. You know, we see when people, I've only seen this in a movies and stuff, but a person has had a terrible accident happen to them, and then so they're kind of foggy, and they're in their bed and say, what day is it? What year is it? Who's present? Where are you? Well, I'm on the top of Mount Rushmore. Whoa, this person's got some problems right now, right? Why? They don't know where they are. They don't know the reality that is around them. Faith puts us directly into a relationship of knowing exactly who we are, exactly where we are, exactly what time it is, who's in control of things, what kingdom we're a part of, what our address is. The world's not my home. This is not my address. My address is in heaven. I have a home there in heaven that Christ is. Are you becoming a lunatic at that point? Are you really informed by faith? Well, that's good. You know, I'm kind of bored when people tell me, well, Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. I kind of think, yeah, right. Okay, but you got a lot of things to do, you know. But we're either going to him or he's coming to us. As a result of that, we recognize that we live in the context of who he is, what his mission is. And we have this faith. Paul is saying, I pray that this faith will dwell in the deepest recesses of your heart, convincing us that proclaiming Jesus as the Christ is the sum and substance or purpose of living. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be all my life. It's a great hymn. I can't sing that verse. I start crying every time I sing it. That we may know Christ and the power of his resurrection, Paul said. To know this faith, this deep faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and founded in love, may be established. Will establish you in love. Excuse me, in love. That you, being rooted and founded and established in love, to be rooted in it and established in it. Well, I'm not going to go quicker, but the word rooted is basically a horticultural term. It's an idea of the root system of a plant. The first time I ever heard that there were 5 to 10 times more roots underneath the ground of every tree and plant than there are above the ground. I mean, see those trees like this big around, right? How does that tree stay up? It just comes down and there's a ground around it. I mean, what is it? How does it stay up? Because those roots go down, literally, large trees, they have root systems that go out, you know, hundreds and hundreds of feet around them, all reaching down and rooting themselves, grasping the dirt and grasping the soil and grasping the rocks. You know, I think in Denver, they did the same thing in Rockville. They planted sugar maple trees on the street line. Now, you think that's... sugar maples, their roots go for water, right? So it's just because it messes up the water system. You should see the sidewalks. You're walking down the sidewalk, and all of a sudden you walk up, and you walk down. Walk up, and you walk down. And it's always right next to one of these big, huge sugar maples. And you know what? The thing that's crazy is they finally cut some of those things down. Guess what they planted behind them? Sugar maples. Because they're so cheap, you know? And they keep having these problems with what? Roots. I've seen yards. I've done landscape jobs in yards, and literally got one great big tree out there, and the whole yard is these veins all through it. No grass, all veins. They drink hundreds and hundreds of gallons of water every day. A large tree in a forest drinks hundreds and hundreds of gallons of water. Get a whole forest, you talk about the amount of water that's needed to have that work. It has this establishing aspect of it. That we will be rooted and established in love. That root establishes the tree. It founds it. Evangelism. There's a book on evangelism. And he says the number one thing you can do to be effective in evangelism. What is it? Walk in love. Anybody else? Might surprise you. Huh? Prayer. What? The Word, anything else? Those are all part of them. I think they're like 9 or 10, 11. Number one thing you can do is stay in the same place. Stay in the same place. You're constantly moving from place to place to place to place. You are reestablishing yourself. I love John Mazariegos. He takes a pastor down in North Carolina, and I just went and visited them after they'd been about 3 months, and so you're kind of taking the schedule of the person you're with, and so we got up and went to 7-Eleven or whatever it was because he likes to have coffee in the morning. So we walk in there, and everybody goes, hey, pastor, you know. He's talking to the guy who owns the place, the person's over there stocking the shelves. We walk outside, and, you know, he's walking around, and people are saying, hey, pastor. I think, what are you doing? Wear a sign, I'm a pastor. No, he's rooting himself in the community. I said, have these people been to your church? Well, some of them. Well, give him, no, he didn't stay there very long, but give him 3 years to be there, 5 years to be there. I mean, what is your relationship to the community you're around, the workplace, the people that you know? Do they, first of all, know you're a Christian? Well, they could have a real quick opinion of you. That's a very aggressive person. Why? Because they're a Christian. They're very aggressive. Or, boy, that person calls himself a Christian. Look at him. But either way, we find ourselves in this relationship. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Our love for Christ is not grown, it's not experienced in isolation from people. The person who says, well, I don't go to church, but I'm a Christian. You don't need to go to church. I mean, they'll say, do you need to go to church to become a Christian? Do you really need to go to church to become a Christian? And then quickly, no. People say, no. Really? You don't go to church and you call yourself a Christian? Well, it's not a judgment. It's a statement of you don't understand the riches that you have in a church fellowship that you just don't care about. You don't think that they have value. Paul's saying they have great value. Together with all the saints, to what? First of all, he says, to grasp it. To grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. Christianity is not an individualistic religion. Now, of course, you can be saved. The thief on the cross didn't go to church, and he was saved. Okay, you get on a cross with nails in your hand next to Jesus and see what chance you have to not get saved. Is that your methodology? No. You take the lowest example of God's mercy, and then you turn it into your life plan. Or see it as your life plan. I think that I have a deep knowledge of the love of God. I believe that because I've seen such a great change take place in myself. And I'm talking rhetorically for all of us at this point. But we think it in terms of our own personal experience. We think that we have a deep love for God's love, a deep knowledge of God's love for ourselves in spite of our greed. In spite of our greed. And I know that God's shown His mercy to me, even though I have got this greedy tendency. And then I look at the scripture, I see Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. The little tiny man, remember the little tiny man? He saw Jesus coming, he climbed up a tree because he wanted to see this thing, Jesus coming by. And Jesus said, hey, Zacchaeus, come down here, I'm having lunch with you today. And we saw him gloriously renewed and his heart opened by the God. I think of my greed compared to his greed. He had robbed people for years, his whole career, robbed people. And God showed him mercy? It expands my view of mercy, doesn't it, yours? I think that maybe I have a deep love of God because even at moments when I fail Him, even betray him, betray his purposes. And I feel God's mercy and I feel God's forgiveness. And I think I know something about forgiveness because God loved me, even though I had a life of betrayal toward him. I was afraid. I was afraid to say anything. I was afraid to claim him as my Lord. I think I understand that. I understand forgiveness. Until I look at Peter, Apostle Peter. He said, I will never betray you. In fact, all these other, you know, guys here, if they all betray you, I'll never betray you. And a little girl walks up to him at a fire. A little girl says, aren't you one of his disciples? No. It kind of sounds like betrayal, doesn't it? And not only did he do it once, he did it three times. Three times. Until finally, as he cursed heaven and said, it wasn't me, right at that moment he looked and there was Jesus looking right at him. He literally betrayed Jesus right in front of Jesus' face. And God forgave him. When I see that, my perspective on forgiveness just literally soars. What about other things? Oppression from evil. We see already in our study of Mark that Jesus casting out impure spirits. And we fall in these sinful traps, don't we? Where we either think impure things or we act out on impure things. There's lots of ways to do that. I don't need to give any illustrations. We already know. But God shows us mercy, God forgiveness. We ask God to forgive us for things, and we have this assurance He forgives us. And so as a result, we think we understand what it is to be forgiven of things like impurity. Until you see a man who is so stricken by evil spirits, impure spirits, that he can't even function. He's living in a cave. He's naked. And they chain him to the wall of a cave so that he won't tear things up all around him. They should just push him back in the backside of that cave and just cave it in on him, shouldn't they? But no, Jesus called him by his name, and healed him, had compassion on him. Man, is impurity something we understand until you see that kind of illustration? It just literally takes our knowledge of impurity and forgiveness of it and it makes it soar. Are you getting the point here? What about doubts? I doubt. I have times I just doubt things. By the way, doubting is not sin. Unbelief is sin. Doubting is temptation. Doubting is the action of our mind. Unless we act out on it and we begin to deny things. Well, maybe he isn't God. Maybe he isn't divine. Maybe it's an old story. Maybe somebody made it up. Maybe people over time just wrote in things. And before long, we have this whole developed story, and it's not even close to the original. Then you see Thomas. Lord, Thomas said, I will not believe in him unless I touch the nail prints in his hand and thrust my hand into his side. I'm not going to believe he's alive. And the first person that Jesus turned to when he appeared to his disciples, Thomas wasn't there the first time when he said that. The second time when Jesus appeared, he said, what did he say? Did he come say, okay, let me show me your hands? No, he just, as soon as he saw him, he said, my Lord and my God. Talking about forgiveness. Expands our knowledge and our understanding of all these attributes. They become higher and they become deeper and they become broader and they become wider. As we look at the scriptures, I haven't mentioned the thing about the saints. He says, I pray that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp these things. I think I got a really powerful testimony. Again, we're talking rhetorically. God's done something great for me, we think. Well, great. You know, we dabbled in drugs, we had this, we had that. Then you see some hardcore people that really were just, I mean, just in deep trouble. And God rescued them. It gives me a whole different perspective. And I would bet if we went around this room and listened to testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony of what God has done for you, we'd hear a story out of every person in this room, wouldn't we? Something that we become enriched by. As he said, it would broaden us. It would deepen us. That's the blessing of the body of Christ. Oh, I like to worship by myself. Well, like, so do I. But I really like to worship in the presence of God's people. There's nothing like a human voice or a joyful noise, even, coming from a saint of God. I'm a really good friend of mine. He's a different fellowship now, but I still know him well. And this guy can't sing a note. His note's kind of like, It's like, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know, it's an amazing thing. You're singing this song, and you look at this brother, he's going, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That blesses me. That makes me say, you should be shouting to the housetops. If that's what he can do, what should I be doing? Well, you don't see that when you're listening to, you know, somebody on a beautiful tape with four speakers, and you're just, oh, this is so wonderful. It's like I've been in heaven. Well, you're not in heaven. You're there by yourself, and you have no sense of any body of Christ around you. It's just you. It's just so self. It's just me. Me, I get what I want. You recognize that you say, you don't need the church. There are places on this earth today. In fact, there's more martyrs than in the last 100 years than there have been all throughout history, church history. Combined, and they're dying still just for the ability to worship together and to proclaim the gospel of grace to others. We see ourselves a part of that community of faith. Of course I'm going to be in the context of other believers. Just examine your heart sometime and see how smug we are about all these things. As if I'm safe, who cares about anybody else? We need the benefit of your testimony. We need the benefit of the things that are happening in your life. We need that so that we can grow more and more in the knowledge of God together. To not have that revelation, to not have that understanding, is to deny the gospel. In verse 19, and to know his love that surpasses knowledge. The love of God surpasses reason. It defies rationale. It's not right. People should pay for their sins, except me. You know, take that tact. Start pointing your finger at everybody else and how bad they are, and you kind of disqualify yourself as you do it. Well, I know God's been working in my life, but you? I'm not sure about you. If they're thinking the same thing, we're in such isolation from each other, we have no chance of being the body of Christ, do we? Our assumption should be that God is working, that God is healing, that God is expanding someone, that God is maturing people. So we will be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What does that mean? It means I get all the fullness of God? No, I recognize the fullness of God is broadcast over all His people. I can't assume that I have everything, that I know everything, I've experienced everything. But the more I'm around other Christians, the more I give my life to other Christians, the more I hear their testimonies and their thoughts, the more I'm expanded to recognize that God's love really is something incredible. I mean, I was sitting yesterday at that table with somebody, and they're telling me about when they got saved was in another country. They didn't even know English. They were far away. And I'm thinking, well, do those people live in other countries that hear the gospel in some other language, they really get it? You ever heard worship in of people in a foreign place? When I say foreign from here, you mean we're foreigners too, right? From here. And you can hear, and you think, what are they doing? That must be pagan worship. No, they're all worshiping God. Who do you think you are? Become expanded by the breadth and the depth and the height of the love of God. He pours out on the whole of His kingdom. And then He finishes it. Now unto Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is within us, at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Forever and ever. Amen. If you think you're an individual, and these things don't even faze you, you sure you want to go to heaven? You sure you want to go to heaven? Because there's no evidence anywhere in the Scriptures that heaven is this individual's all in their own little place, having their personal communion with God, their little quiet time all by myself with God. That's all I need. That's all I need. No. It's a host of beings, innumerable people together declaring the praise and glory of God together. And forever and ever we'll be this example of God's mercy and grace toward us. I want to hear that example now. I love it that I know about people's personal testimonies. It's something I ask about. Well, what happened to you? What's your salvation story? What happened to you? It's the most amazing thing. They always tell you the story and it just kind of blows you away. Do you need that? The Bible says you do. And experience says we do. Let us reason together about these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.